So today's Bible reading comes from James 1, chapter 1 to 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances are to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in the humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Okay, thanks everyone. I'm excited to jump into James, so let me pray and then we'll get straight into it. Father, thank you for giving us your word and thank you that we can open up a new book in your word and dive into it. We ask that you would teach us many things out of it. You would show us how wonderful you are. We pray that you would help us to also change our lives, to follow you relentlessly and follow you to the end. Amen. All right, so welcome to our new series in the book of James. It's been a little while since we've gone through a book in detail. The past few series have been topicals, and that's just because we've had a lot of interesting topics to think through recently. So we went through the spiritual formations and then the spiritual world, and we had the summer fun stuff, and Christmas, of course, and then Easter. So we've had a ton of like topical sort of series. But I'm pretty excited now to get back into a book and just work our way through it. So we're going to do that with the book of James over about 8 weeks. And in verse one, you can see that it's written by a guy named James. And the James who writes this letter is probably the half-brother of Jesus. There's a few other options that it could be, like James, the disciple of Jesus. But from really early on in church history, and because of a few little hints in the passage, which you can ask about if you're interested in Q&A, this is pretty likely to be James, the half-brother of John, that writes this letter. So that's already interesting on its own. But the letter, I think, is really fascinating because it's so different than the letters written by Paul, which are the majority of the letters in the New Testament. When Paul writes, he can be hard to understand, but he actually spells out his thoughts and his connections between his thoughts for the most part, so you can follow his logic. But when James writes, he's really direct and he doesn't really spell out his thoughts. It looks like on the surface, he's really just jumping from topic to topic and just tells us to do stuff in each of those topics. And you could already see that from today's passage, right? He leaves the logic kind of implied and leaves it for us to figure out. So the fun and the really frustrating part of James is that you have to pull together understanding from all parts of the Bible, and particularly from Jesus' teachings, actually, because James echoes Jesus a lot, and fill in what he's left unsaid and kind of make sense of it. So it's a lot of work, but the book kind of comes alive when you do it, and it's a really impactful book when you do that. So as we go through the book, we're going to be looking at it from the perspective of the perfection of faith and deeds. And the idea will come together as we go through the book, but I picked that theme because there's this Greek word. Oh, there's actually slides, say, Sanj. There's only a few, though, on the next slide. There's this Greek word, teleos, which is noticeably used in James. I don't normally talk about Greek words, but it's worthwhile knowing this for James. And it has a sphere of meaning which kind of encompasses completeness on the next one, Sanj? I should have just done one. So completeness, wholeness,
yeah,
and perfection or perfection, something like that, right? And perfection or perfect is a really evocative word in our world because we know we can never reach perfection. No person is perfect. No day is perfect, although weddings are pretty close, but no day is perfect. No friendship is perfect, at least in the true sense. We really use the word perfect to mean good enough. Hey, I got those emails done yesterday. Perfect. It's not perfect. It's just good enough, right? There's typos in the email for sure, but it's good enough for us. But that's not what teleos means. Teleos is kind of getting at this idea of ideal perfection. It's the word that's used to describe God's perfection and the things that are perfect that come from God. So this is like ideal, right? But real perfection is actually kind of scary. If you overheard a parent say to a child or a boss to a worker, "I expect you to be perfect," you'd think, wow, that guy or girl is really overbearing. And in the case of a parent, they're even monstrous, right? To put that weight on a child and expect them to be perfect. They're going to crush them with that. But we'll see in a minute that James expects of the Christian, which means us, that we are perfect. We are teleos. So what does he mean by perfection? And is it even possible to do that? The first thing to notice is in verse 1, that he describes himself as a slave of God and Jesus. And that sets the tone for James. Even though he's the half-brother of Jesus, even though he's called an apostle, and even though he's one of the most influential people in the whole church, like in the book of Acts, even Paul kind of defers to James. He's that influential. And even though he's setting the bar at perfection, he's not saying it like an overlord to us. But he's saying that as one of us, as a fellow slave, we're all striving for this perfection, including James. And as a slave, he writes to the 12 tribes, which are scattered amongst the nations, which is a reference to how the Israelites or the Jews had been scattered around the world since the exile to Babylon. And in the context, it's obviously Jews that have become Christians. So the letter is really to us. But nevertheless, he still calls us, Christians, to perfection. And this is how he gets it, he says, verse 2. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials or temptations, the same word. It's like this idea of testing. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of any kinds. We're not even up to the perfection part yet, but he's already being unreasonable. What's the worst trial? The most testing time you've ever been through? Have you lost a loved one? Have you gone through a serious illness? Have you done something that you just deeply regret? James says that to you, that should be like pure joy if you're a Christian. And it's clearly not. Trials by definition are terrible, and joy by definition is delightful. So what could possibly make you count trials as joy? Not only the worst trials you've been through, but every trial you've been through. What could make you count those as joy? Verse 3 to 4 gives us a reason. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And if you let perseverance do its thing, the translation here hides it a little bit, but the word finish in verse 4 is actually the word perfect. The same word that we've just talked about, teleos. If you let perseverance do its thing, it's like a master craftsman. You leave it alone to perfect its work, and then you will be mature and complete. And then that word mature is, again, that word teleos, perfect, like God is perfect. You and I will be perfect if we let perseverance do its thing. But still kind of not really clear what he means by perfect. And it's not actually even clear what he means by trials or perseverance either. So we're going to get into all of that. And the hint to understanding all of it comes at the end of verse 4. He describes perfection and completeness as not lacking anything. And then in verse 5, he says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God. So perfection has something to do with wisdom. That's his connection. And wisdom in the Bible is hard to pin down. You might remember from a few weeks back in the spiritual formation series, we looked at Proverbs. And we said that in Proverbs, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. But it was also described as knowledge and discipline and understanding and discretion and doing what's right. It's like this whole bubble of things that it refers to. It's this really hard to pin down term, but it encompasses a whole bunch of good things. And ultimately, Jesus describes wisdom in Matthew 7 as hearing and understanding what God says and then doing it. Hearing and doing is wisdom, Jesus says. And it seems like James is saying wisdom or hearing and doing is the key to perfection. So if that's right, if that's the hint he's giving us, then what he means by trials is something like events in life that will possibly draw you away from God. And what he means by perseverance and its work is choosing to follow God, even though you're drawn away. This thing will tempt you in that direction, but perseverance means you go in this direction. And then perfection is constancy in listening and following God, hearing and doing. It means being so filled with wisdom that you always choose God. That's what James is saying when he says perfection or maturity or finishing, those words. And so in verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, which is all of us, of course, because none of us are perfect. So all of us, since we lack wisdom, we should ask God who gives generously. And that word generously has this idea again of simplicity or constancy as well. He doesn't find fault with those who are imperfect or lacking in wisdom. He doesn't mock them or disapprove of them when they come to him and ask for wisdom. He reliably and constantly pours out wisdom on people that ask, and he moves them towards perfection. So when James calls us to be perfect, it's not physical or mental or really even moral perfection, but perfect obedience. And importantly, that perfect obedience isn't in our strength, but it's perfection by the generosity of God. If you ask him for it. So actually, it sounds simple. You just ask God. But there's a caveat, verse 6. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt. So when we hear that, it sounds like we're not allowed to doubt as a follower of Jesus. Otherwise, we don't get wisdom. Just have blind faith. Do not ever question anything, and you'll get wisdom. But it's not quite that. So look at his example of the doubter. The doubter is like a wave of the sea. It's this picture of a nature or a character that's unpredictable, that's always changing, and it's never the same twice. So doubting, when James says doubting, isn't about questioning God or being unsure, but it's about having a split mind and no consistency, no constancy in any respect. So the opposite of doubt isn't having blind faith, but being constant, having your mind wholly set on one thing and not wavering from that direction. So faith, when he says faith here, pray with faith, is a settledness that comes with being single-mindedly after God's wisdom, after perfection. And James's command to pray with faith and not doubt isn't saying believe really hard, otherwise you don't get it. Because that would mean that we actually generate our own wisdom. Our faith, if it's strong enough to happen, can just make us wise. That's not what he's saying. James is actually saying, pray with constancy for wisdom. Keep doing it. keep asking, keep pursuing wisdom, and God will generously pour it out. And you'll persevere in trials and you'll be made perfect. Don't be like the doubter who might ask for wisdom one day and then the next day doesn't ask for wisdom. And then the day after asks for something the opposite of wisdom and then asks for something else. And then maybe a week later comes back to wisdom. That person won't be given a thing. Ask like a person of faith, someone who's set on gaining wisdom and persevering. And that's the foundation of the whole letter of James. As we go through it, you'll see. He's going to expect really big things of us, basically perfection. But all of what follows, this insanely high bar he's setting of perfection, is built on this idea that perfection is the bar, but perfection itself and the means to get perfection, attain a perfection, are things that come from God and things that he pours out generously if you ask him. So it's a high bar, an impossibly high bar, but it's not done by our own doing. So it's not salvation by perfection, but salvation towards perfection. So what does this all look like when it comes together? The next few verses from verse 9 looks like a random tangent about the rich and the poor. But I think it's one picture that James is giving us to pull this whole idea together, because it's a really complicated idea. There's two people, two Christians, one who's poor and one who's rich. To the poor one, James says, take pride in your high position. But if you're poor, you have no high position. That's the definition of poor. And then to the rich one, he says, take pride in your humiliation. But if you're rich, you're not humiliated. That's, you're rich. But what I think James is doing is showing us an example of the perfected Christian in two extremes. With wisdom, the poor Christian at one extreme perseveres through trials of poverty, seeing their high position given to them in Jesus. And all the riches that come with that helps them to persevere in their poor status. So they can persevere through poverty and never stop following Jesus, never stop following God, because even if they're poor, through wisdom, they know they're truly rich. And then with wisdom, the rich Christian who was set, who has their own set of trials that comes from wealth, perseveres by knowing that in the end they're lowly. All their riches in the world don't count for a thing. It's only lasting as long as a flower lasts when it's scorched by the sun. Their riches and even their very life in the midst of their riches could end in a second. So they survive the trials that wealth brings and the constant temptation that wealth leads away from God by not trying to hold on to it, but with wisdom, they know that their humiliation in Christ, being a slave of Christ, like James, is worth more than money. So that's the image that he's giving, all unsaid, right? We have to kind of piece it all together. So in this one picture, James shows how wisdom leads to perfection in any situation, whether you're at one extreme, a poor person, or the other extreme, a rich person. And then in verse 12, he brings it back to the start with perseverance. The one who perseveres receives the crown of life. And the image of the crown is probably the victor's wreath at an athletic contest or something like that. It's the wreath that's given to the one who finishes the race. And so to the one who endures all the testing, who finishes the race and doesn't give up but perseveres, they receive the crown of life. And life here kind of encapsulates everything that God's promised to us as Christians. The rich person is reminded that his life is something that's going to wither without notice. But that's true of the poor person too. But even though that's the case for both rich and poor, if they persevere, if they have wisdom to consider trials pure joy, because they know that trials bring perseverance and perseverance brings perfection, they're going to receive life that will last and everything that comes along with that. So James says, ask for wisdom. Ultimately, this passage is really just a command to live the Christian life relentlessly. Like, don't stop living the Christian life. Life in general is just a series of trials. And the older you get, I think the more you see that. Life is just one hurdle after another hurdle. And you barely clear that hurdle and then there's another one in front of you. What was that, Dan?
Next one.
And then sometimes you haven't even cleared this hurdle, another hurdle comes. And then all these hurdles start to pile up, right? That's life. And then you die. Amen. But what James says here is that all of those trials of life, as they come, realize that these are things that will potentially draw you away from God. The real hurdle is that you might be led away from God in these things. And then avoid that path with all that you can. Clear those hurdles in a way that you never stop following Jesus. And in fact, he says, reframe your whole thinking and even enjoy going through those hurdles. Consider it pure joy. How is that possible? What could be so good that it makes joblessness, childlessness, loneliness, whatever your worst trials are, what could make those things pure joy? James says, the perfection that comes at the end. In the very last verse for today, he says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. That doesn't mean every trial is enjoyable, but that a trial that's persevered through is a good thing. It's a blessing. So for the Christian, life isn't a meaningless cycle of trials that ends in death. Life is a cycle of trials that moves you towards perfection because of God's generosity. And it ends in the crown of life. So James gives us two really clear instructions here. In all of your life, consider these trials pure joy because it's moving you towards perfection. And two, ask for wisdom so that you can persevere. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you for your word in James. It's sometimes harsh and abrupt and hard to understand, but it is good and it gives us wisdom. And we pray that today we would continue to follow you. We would always follow you and choose you. And we would see that these trials in front of us are actually joyous because they lead us towards perfection. That's given generously by you. And so we pray today for wisdom for all of us to be able to endure every trial that we have so that we would never stop following you and that we would receive the crown of life. Amen.
All right. Now it is time for the Q&A and we'll get Rob and John back up here to answer some questions. First question. How do you know when you have received wisdom?
How do you know when you've received wisdom? I guess I can't say when. Oh wow, you have to send real fast, Steve. Weird. Okay. Oh yeah, weird. I think in the passage today, you'd probably say you're moving towards wisdom or you're receiving wisdom if you are understanding that trials lead to perseverance, which leads to perfection. If you can understand that, that's one step towards wisdom, according to this passage. And then the other important step is that you start to choose to persevere through trials. That would be the other thing. So if you put those two things together, that's basically the definition of wisdom. You hear what God's saying, and then you're doing it. So how do you know when you have wisdom? According to James, it's that you understand that progress of trials to perfection and you actually do it. And that's probably a way to understand wisdom in general as well. Are you constantly choosing God? Yeah. Oh, so is that a video? It's a video Padlet. Wow. Yeah, you put it on. Oh, you can make it slides. That's amazing. I think this is the other way you know you have wisdom. When, like, you know, like discovering. Yeah. Awesome. All right.
All right. Next question. This is much, much better than looking at a tiny little screen.
Yeah.
All right. Next question is, aren't we all rich in this day and age?
Yeah, I guess we're all probably like middle class this day and age. Oh, Aaron, not rich enough. I guess to some degree we're all rich, right? I think when James is giving the example of the poor believer or the poor brother, it's like extreme poverty, like they don't know where their food's coming from, all that sort of stuff. And that person who's like not even sure if they're going to have food today should view themselves as elevated in God's glory, right? And then the other end would be someone who's super rich, right, who has more wealth than they know what to do with. And I guess we just kind of fall in the middle. So the picture is of the extremes and we're kind of just floating in the middle. So we probably struggle with a bit with both ends, right? Sometimes we're like, oh, we really need more. And in those situations, we're encouraged to understand that we actually have great riches in Jesus. And then when the times where we do realize, oh, actually, like, we're pretty well off, right? I've never worried for food, never worried for a house, that sort of stuff. Then the wisdom comes in saying, don't start to rely on those things. Don't think that your money is going to persevere and last. It's actually going to wither. And so we'll probably like oscillate between both ends at different times. But yeah, we're all fairly rich these days, I suppose. Okay. Historically, anyway, like rich.
Rich in the spirits.
Yeah, rich in spirit, yeah.
Okay, let's move on to the next one. All right. We'll get it back to the old way. All right. Next one that I think we missed, it was before that question. It says, not a question, but James is a gangster.
He's a gangster. He's just laying it out there. He's not like sugarcoating anything. Yeah.
Yep. Telling it like it is. Next question. Do you only receive wisdom through trials?
No, I think you receive perfection through trials, and James encourages you to ask for wisdom because the wisdom helps you know how to navigate those trials. So you receive wisdom through God's generosity, and with that wisdom, he enables you to navigate trials, which will lead to perfection.
Yeah. Okay. I think the next one is a response to the previous comment. Who said James is a gangster? Well, I think, like John said, he's brutal. He said it like it is. And it's an eye-opening for us to bear that burden as a Christian.
Yeah,
persevere. Yeah.
Oh, it's a joy, really, right? Like if you see what God's doing through it, the burden is a joy. I don't know how clearly I see that sometimes, but it's the idea. Yeah.
All right, thanks, John, for that. I think that's all the question we have for this week.